So if you have a Bible, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to dig in a little bit. And that's not my theology of music or worship or choir. That just means get with the program, some of you guys, all right? I know you're sitting there in conviction. I know you are. So just repent. That's what you're supposed to do. So you have a bulletin insert, flip that, or a bulletin, just flip it over to the back, and there's a memory verse for the month of March. You're like, it's already halfway through March. Yep, you got 2 weeks. I'll ask you in April. So there's a verse that says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the what? Come on, it's the what? It's the power of God. Anything in Scripture that says this is the power of God, I don't know about you, but that makes me want to what? Pay attention. Like, I want the power of God. I don't know about you. Don't you? Don't you? Yeah, so, all right. I mean, I want it, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, the word of the cross is the what? The power of God. So should I talk and think about the cross every day? Yes. If I want the power of God. If I don't want the power of God, then I'll talk about whatever I want to talk about during the day. So I want you to know, like, the preacher you got is going to talk about the cross a lot. Why? It's the power of God. I'm not here to talk about myself or present myself or uplift myself, because that will do you no good. I'm here to exalt Christ and make much of Jesus, because he saved me. He made me, he redeemed me, and he made my life right, and he gave me peace, and he gave me grace. And there's no better message that I have to proclaim than that. And there's no better message that we have to speak to one another than that. Okay? So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to dig in. Here we go. Stand with me if you're able and reading the Word of God. If you're not, I know you're standing in your hearts. We're going to read the first three verses. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the who? Come on, to the what? Church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. What's the next word? What's it say? Called to be saints together. Called to be what? We're called to be saints what? Together. Not individual saints, but we're called to be saints together. It's why I like the choir so much, right? With all those who in every place what? Are you catching a theme here? Okay, call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and what? Ours, okay? And then what is Paul's message for the entire book? From what I believe, why I've titled this message series, Grace and Peace. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the grace that you give us. Because of the grace that you give us, we have peace with God. And because we have peace with God, we then in turn speak and live grace and peace out for others so that they might know Jesus. That's where we're going today. That's where this whole epistle goes. He wrote this letter, I believe, to speak grace and peace to people who needed to hear it so that they in turn would go and speak grace and peace to people who needed to hear it, because God first spoke it to us. So Lord, help us to get that. With all the little messages that are found within it, it's all wrapped up in the big bow of grace and peace. So Lord, help us to unwrap that today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, God, be pleasing to you. God, you're our rock, you're our redeemer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So how many people were alive in the 1960s? Raise your hand high. Raise them proud. Come on. Alive in the 1960s. Great. Cool. You're old. I'm not. Ha. All right. And I've been waiting to say that for so long. You know, I used to have a problem with being young when I was young, and I'm still young. Ha. All right. But, you know, it's okay. I'm not making fun of you because you're old, because isn't it great that the church is full of both? And the church is not for the young, and it's not for the old. The church is for God and for the lost. Did you catch that? Okay? We don't come here for our preferences, for what we want, what we desire, to make it our way. We come so that we might be shaped like God, so that the world that was born in his image might be shaped like him too. So it makes no sense for us to come and squabble over being old and young. That's stupid. It's just stupid, all right? But in the 1960s, all right, there was a big slogan in the 1960s. Some of you may remember this. The 1960s, this slogan kind of led to, I believe, if you're a little bit of a student of culture, especially in the last 50 years, kind of fun to look at. But in the 1960s, you had this free love movement, right? Everybody remember that? All right, yeah, I wasn't alive then either. All right, it's good though. And then moving into the 80s, I was there. All right, cool. And everything was a farce in the 80s. All right, everything was bigger is better. Right, you remember that? Okay, bigger and better, big conglomerates, big companies, things like that. I mean, Michael Jackson, example A. All right, so. But back in the 1960s, there was this phrase, and it said this. And you may remember this. There was this phrase that was popular. It said, "Jesus, yes, the church." No. Jesus, yes, and the church, no. Sad to say, how many people remember that slogan? Anybody ever heard it? Yeah. And so Jesus, yes, the church, no. Sad to say, the problems that the church was having didn't stay within the church family. They began to be known to the unbelievers outside the church family. They were vetting and airing their junk out for the rest of the world to see and hear. The arguments and preferences that they were dividing over, which shouldn't have happened, were bleeding over into the rest of the church, and the unbelievers were hearing about it. And that's why you had this exodus of the church happening in the 1960s, which led to this make love, not war. And you know, and there's a whole lot to that. I'm not trying to be a cultural analysis for right now. We're going to look at what Paul has to say. But there is something in us that all of us think, I can do it better. And I don't need the church. I'll just do it with me and Jesus. And hear me loud and clear. The scriptures teach against that. Teaches against it. All right? And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 has something to say. The historical background, because here's the deal. What was happening in the 1960s? Guess what? Was happening in Corinth around the turn of the century. And it's been happening ever since then. Okay? It's nothing new. People are like, yeah, it's cool. I don't mind hearing about Jesus, but I don't want anything to do with that church. Because that church is messy and messed up. And that's okay. Paul planted the church in Corinth. Here's some historical background. He left and went to plant other churches, okay? And the church began fighting in and among themselves. It was a divided church with at least four different groups from what we can see that were competing for leadership. This means that it was a disgraced church. Instead of glorifying God, it was hindering the progress of the gospel. Corinth, being in Corinth, was a proud philosophical city with many what we called itinerant preachers. They were students of rhetoric, all right? They liked to get up and hear themselves talk, and whatever big crowd they could get to hear themselves talk, it was great, okay? So with many itinerant teachers promoting their speculations, and unfortunately, this philosophical approach had bled into the church. And the congregation was then made up of different schools of thought, philosophical thought, instead of being united under the banner of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32 is a good description of what was going on in Corinth at the time. Paul wrote the Romans epistle. He wrote the epistle to Romans, the letter to Romans. Guess where he was when he wrote to Romans? Corinth. All he had to do was look out his window in Corinth, and he could see all the things that he was writing to the Romans about in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32. So whenever you have a proud people, okay, depending on human wisdom, and adopting the lifestyle of the world, you're going to have problems. It's just going to happen. And then when they take those philosophies and try to put them in the church and make the church run by the world philosophies, guess what you're going to have? Come on. Problems. Yeah, you're going to have problems. And so Paul, in order to help them solve their problems, reminded them of 1 through 3. He reminded them of their calling to who? To Christ. He didn't remind them of their calling to himself, because they weren't called to Paul. Paul said, called to be an apostle, and what? Of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ and a brother Sosthenes. Then he says, to the church of God, that it's in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. And then there's that word, what? Called. Paul's saying, I was called, and guess what? So were you. We're all together. And he continues this language of togetherness, called to be saints together. with all those who are in every place. Are you catching a theme here? Why Paul's using that kind of language? Call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So here's the deal. What we are positionally with God should be what we practice out in our everyday life, but often we fail. And so Paul, just with these first three verses, you're like, man, you're making a big deal about these first three verses. That's why we're only going to 17 today, because we don't have 2 hours. I wish we did. And trust me, I could go that long. All right? It's because we need to be reminded of who we are in Christ and whose we are in Christ. And the way to solve problems is not to start figuring each other out. It's to figure him out, which we never will, okay? But it's a great pursuit. And as we learn, he imputes his righteousness, imputes his justice, imputes his knowledge on us. And then we can get this right. You follow me? But a lot of times when this is going wrong, and this is going wrong, and this is going wrong, it's because this is going wrong, and it ain't his fault. Okay? It's not his fault. Paul called to be an apostle, all right? Called by the will of God to be an apostle. Then he says to the church, called. We're all called. So the first thing I want you to see is simply this. Grace and peace, all right? The grace of unity and peaceful thought, all right? Grace and peace in how we see the world, how we serve the body and speak the truth. God gives us grace, firstly, in how we see, okay? He gives us grace, firstly, in how we see. Firstly, in how we see ourselves, all right? Paul talks about himself. He says, I'm called. He sees himself to be called by the will of God to be an apostle. Paul doesn't list all of his accomplishments or failures. He just lists God. God. God defines Paul. We would be well. We would do well to be more interested in how God defines us than how we define ourselves by our vocation, by who we're married to, by how many kids we have, by the stuff we've accomplished, or by our failures. We would do well to be defined by how God defines us. Do you follow me? Amen? Now, that flies against the face of everything else in the world, and that's why Paul wrote it. You say, you're getting all that from that? Yeah, I am. Because he writes to the church, and he doesn't leave anything out or anyone out in the church. He says, all of you, together, saints, together. And that's the second thing, what you see, is God gives us grace in how we see ourselves, and also how we see the church. All right? He says, called to be saints together, who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, Lord of all, set apart by God. That word church in the Greek means a called out people, a called out people. Called by who? Called by who? God, not by the preacher who preached when you got saved. He's not the one who called you to salvation. God is. Not by your mom or your dad or your grandmother who was devoted to Jesus and prayed for you. You were not called to salvation by her. You don't have an allegiance to her. You have an allegiance to God. Amen? And we need to make sure we got the salvation thing right. Because if you responded to your grandma, you're not a Christian. You have to respond to the call of God. That's what matters. It doesn't matter who says it. It matters who calls you, and it's God himself. And that's why Paul gets to later on in verse 10, 11, and 12, all right, what these different things are. All right, he gives us grace to see ourselves and to see the church. You know, each church has 2 addresses. And you say, Parkway's address, 8508 Beaver Bridge Road, Mosley, Virginia, 23083, is that right? 23 what? 23120, okay, yeah, that was my old zip code in Jetersville, sorry. But I got the rest of the address right. But anyway, every church has a geographical address, right? But that's not really our address, because he gives an address to the church here. He says to the church of God that's in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Here's the deal. Every church has 2 addresses. The first is the spiritual address, and the spiritual address is in Christ Jesus. This church, Parkway, is seated in the address of Christ. That ought to bake your noodle. That ought to fire you up. We are seated and addressed with Christ? Wow. It sure does change the way I think about you. Sure should change the way I talk to you. Sure should change the way I think about me. Because that's your address. You're seated in Christ. But then not only are you addressed with Christ, but you have a geographical address. The geographical address the church had in Corinth was what? In where? Corinth. Guess where yours is? Mosley. To the church of God in Mosley. The church isn't made up, by the way, of people who are just willy-nilly wherever. They are made up of people who've been set apart, sanctified, called by God. He calls you saints. A saint is not a dead person who's been honored by men because of his or her holy life. All right, and I'm not trying to pick on a certain denomination, okay? But that's not a saint, according to Scripture. Paul wrote to the living saints, people who had been set apart for God's special enjoyment and his use. Every true believer is a saint because they've been called by God, set apart by God, and for God. And you may be sitting there going, man, that's kind of weird. I don't know that I like refer to like, you know, my aunt who's a believer and is at my church as a saint so-and-so. That's just different. Don't think about that. I don't feel like I'm a saint because of why? Most of the time, we don't feel like we're saints because of our sin. We do rotten stuff. We say horrible things to one another sometimes. We think terrible stuff, don't we? And we think, I don't feel like a saint sometimes. Well, here's the deal. It doesn't matter how you feel. It matters what God calls you. Your feelings mean nothing when it comes to your definition of who you are, and it's God who defines you, not you. All right? So he calls you saints, set apart by God. And then not only is it important how we see ourselves and how we see our church, okay, but it's important how we see the world. It is really important how we see our world. God gives us grace in how we see ourselves, our church, and our world. And look at verse 3. He says, in every place, call upon the name of our Lord Jesus. Isn't that what we did for the first 30 minutes here today? We called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ together in song. Both their Lord and ours. And then he gives a word in verse 3. Grace and what? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks peace to them. And church, hear me loud and clear. Our job, as we understand how God sees us, is how we see the world. We see the world as potential grace and peace bearers. He said, where are you going with that? How do you know that? We're going to keep reading. Look at verse 4. Verse 4, it says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the what? Come on, because of the what? Grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. Wow. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It is important, church, how you see yourselves. You see yourselves by the grace of God, all right? God gives you grace, gives me grace in how we see ourselves, but he also gives us grace in how we see ourselves and how we serve one another. Okay, God gives us grace in how we serve. Look back at verse 4. He says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. When we recognize the grace we've received from God, then our only response is gratitude. Gratitude is the response. Gratitude is the outpouring. And you say, I don't have any gratitude, then I don't know that you have received the grace of God. Because Paul gives us a clear word here. I give thanks. I give thanks because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. We recognize the grace we received. Gratitude is the response. And when we're grateful for the grace we've received, then the grace of peace of Jesus Christ saturates what we say and what we think. All right, look at verse 5. The grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him. What beautiful language there. In every way you were enriched in Christ, in all what? Speech and all knowledge. That's where I'm getting say and think from. That the grace and peace of Christ literally saturates what we say and what we think. Now you may say, hey, Pastor, this is where I struggle. And I want you to know you're in good company. Because this is where I struggle. And this is where Paul says all of us struggle. In what we say and what we think. Because here's the red light indicators, the dashboard gaslight going off, all right, when you're driving down the road. You know you haven't tapped into the grace of God lately when what's coming out of here and what's going on in here has nothing to do with the grace and peace of God. And I don't know about you, but it happens to me. And it happens to me a lot, and I hate it. And most of the time it happens to me when I'm not thinking about Him. So when should I think about Him? All the time. All the time. You say, how's that possible? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look again at verse 5. He says that in every way you are enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge. So that word enriched by God's grace, all right, enriched, God has called us, set us apart, but also enriched us. That word enriched in the Greek gives us the English word, and you're going to be so excited to hear this, okay? Plutocrat. Now, everybody, I know you use the word plutocrat a lot in your everyday, right? Right? You call the bankers, I'd like to talk to a plutocrat, please. Thank you. All right. Plutocrat, all right, means this, simply a very wealthy person. A very wealthy person. The church in Corinth was especially enriched in Christ. So that means that if I were to like open up my bank account online, or if I were to look on my app or call the bank or go to the bank, and I were, all of a sudden now there's $5 billion in my account. Guess what would happen if I accessed my bank account and there were $5 billion in it? It would change the way I talk and the way I think. Wouldn't it you? Be honest. Wouldn't it you? It would change the way I think and talk. I would think, man, wow, the world is open and here's what I can do. And Paul is saying, you have been enriched in Christ in grace and peace. It should change the way you think and talk because you've been enriched. You have been imputed this amazingness that you had nothing to do with. You didn't earn it. You were given it. Doesn't that change the way you think? Doesn't that change the way you talk? That's how we're supposed to address one another. That's how we're supposed to think about one another. That's how we're supposed to think about Him. He gives us grace that saturates what we say and what we think. But not only do they do that, when grace saturates what we say and think, then he tells us, Paul tells us, we don't lack any gift needed to serve one another while we peacefully wait for the return of Christ. So lest you think Paul's just like the only one talking about this, let's look at what his brother Sosthenes has to say, all right? Go to 2 Peter, all right, chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, just hold your finger in 1 Corinthians and flip over to 2 Peter chapter 1. It says in verse 3, His divine power, God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. I love the way the NIV says it. It says, His divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness, all right? He has given you everything you could possibly need for life and godliness. You have been enriched in the grace of God and peace of God. There's nothing you need outside Him. So because of this, if you skip down to verse 7, he says we are to make every effort to add to our faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And he says if you keep these things in excessive measure, if you keep adding to your faith these things, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Scariest verse in the Bible to me is verse 9. Scariest verse in the Bible that I could possibly be ineffective and unproductive in my knowledge of Christ. That God would pour me in knowledge and all I would sit around is get fat and do nothing for Him. That scares the living mess out of me. I don't want to get to heaven and go, I gave you, I enriched you with all knowledge and grace and you did nothing with it. But here's how you don't do anything with it. You remember that you were nothing without Him. The next verse says that, it says, add to your faith all these things and they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. All right, and it says, if you don't do these things, then you are nearsighted and blind and have forgotten that you too were once cleansed from your past sins. So don't you see why it's important to remember how we see, how God sees us? He saw us as sinners in need of salvation, and He gave us all the grace and peace that we need. So, of course, I'm going to have grace for my wife and peace for my wife when she might say something not so graceful and peaceful to me. because I remember the grace that God has given me. Of course, she is going to, which is more likely, okay? She's going to have grace and peace for me when I say something to her that's not so graceful and peaceful, when we both remember the grace that God has given us. You follow me? But it's real hard when I'm feeling self-righteous to get this relationship right. Like, be honest with you, the last 2 weeks we've moved. Amen? All right, amen? It's been a little busy, okay? So as we've moved, we've just spoken peacefully to one another every day. Not at all. Especially the week that we were like trying to get all the stuff ready for the real estate agent that was coming to do all the stuff. And, you know, we're kind of like running back and forth. And then I'm getting ready for a seminar that I take at Southeastern. So I'm like trying to read and study while I paint, you know, which is fun. And you know, it just, of course, you know, just some stuff comes out when we're tired. Then it's not redeemed. And some stuff happens. And we find ourselves getting quicker with our responses and getting more curt when our response. And I happen to be a little bit more of an introvert sometimes, believe it or not, and a thinker. And not that my wife's not, but she can handle like 12 things at the same time, and I can't. All right, I can do one thing at a time and think one thing at a time. And so I have a paintbrush in my hand, and I go to paint, and she'll leave, come back 5 minutes later, and I'm standing in the same place. Because I've thought of something else or something's reminding me. I've gone to the other room. She comes back. She's like, what are you doing? We're never going to finish. You follow me? Okay. All right. And we need to have a little bit of understanding with one. What got our relationship back right? You're like, are you saying you were fighting 2 weeks ago? Yeah, I am. I'm not perfect, okay? But what got us back to right relationship with one another was remembering the grace of God and also remembering just how much we loved each other. And just having, honestly, a little bit of grace and peace for one another. And you know what, church, you know what gets this right? When things feel weird and when you've been a little stressed for a year and a half is that you remember the grace of God. You hear me? And you remember to speak peacefully to one another. And not remember, because that's why Paul talks about it's important what we say and what we think. And we've been enriched in Christ to transform how we talk. And we've been enriched in Christ to transform how we think. So if our thinker and our talker's broken, then maybe this is broken. And maybe we need to get this right first before we go seeking to get something else right with somebody else. Because oddly enough, when I start getting this right with God, what was wrong here just doesn't matter anymore. Amen. So look back at 1 Corinthians. So God, he gives us grace in how we serve. When grace saturates what we say and think, we don't lack any gift while we peacefully serve and wait for Christ's return. Waiting for his return. Waiting for the revealing of Christ. Christians who are looking for their Savior will want to keep their lives above reproach. And Paul reminds the church what they were called to. Look at verse 9. This is awesome. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul reminds the church what they were called into. He says, you were called into the fellowship of the Son of God. Wow. You're called into fellowship of God, not just God, but the Son of God, Jesus Christ. I'm in the fellowship of Jesus. You church, you're in the fellowship of Jesus. Sure does change the way I talk to you. Sure does change the way I think about you because you have fellowship with the living God. I have fellowship with the living God. You may say, well, Pastor, I hear you say that, but I still don't always feel that way. Because of the things I say and the things I think. Well, I'm glad you do. I'm glad you feel that way. I don't feel that way either. Sometimes I don't feel like I'm in fellowship with Jesus, you know? And that fellowship's broken. But here's the deal. It's not based on your faithfulness. Look back at the beginning of verse 9. What are the first three words? Who is faithful? God is faithful. You can't be. But because he's faithful, he enriches you and me to speak to one another, then we can have fellowship with Jesus Christ and one another. He's the one that makes it possible, not us. So if I get it right for 2 years, I'm not in more fellowship better than you were who messed up seven times. Because God is faithful and he called us into this fellowship. Isn't that good? Now here's the deal. Because that's true, it doesn't mean I just go out and do whatever I want. Say whatever I want, think whatever I want. No, because remember, I've been enriched in him. I've been saturated in Christ. I can't say what I want anymore. I can't think what I want anymore. I don't think what I want. I don't say what I want anymore. I do what he wants because I'm in fellowship with him. So then everybody I see, everyone that I encounter, either is in fellowship with Jesus, which means I serve them because they're in fellowship with Jesus, or they're a person who's not in fellowship with Jesus, who's never received the grace of God, and then I serve them so that they might come into fellowship with Jesus himself. You catch that? I don't look at them and go, well, here's where you're wrong, and these are the seven things that I think are wrong with you, and blah, blah, blah. How's that going to help them? Not at all. I come and I serve them so that they might be in fellowship with Christ too. We depend on God's faithfulness. The work of God was confirmed in them, but it also, listen, the work of God was confirmed to them in the Word of God. The Word of God is the basis for a growing, loving, trusting, and obedient relationship, not the basis to sin so grace can abound. And he writes about that later. The Corinthians' practice, though, unfortunately, was not in accord with their position. They were called into fellowship, but the next part tells us that their fellowship was broken. And here's the deal. I want you to know this. Division has always been a problem in the church. Always. Don't think you're special because you've experienced some division as of late. Like this is some new thing. It's common in the church of God. Even the 12 apostles and 12 disciples, they didn't always get along with each other. Go read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it's just like a comedy of errors. All right, from one thing, when one guy's making another guy mad, to the next one, okay, because they're not remembering that they're in fellowship with Jesus. So here's the third thing. God gives us grace, okay, and how we see ourselves. He gives us grace in how we serve one another and serve the world. But then here's the best part. This is the best part. He gives us grace in how we speak. God gives us grace in how we speak. Look at verse 10. It says, I appeal to you, brothers. Don't you love the fact that he uses the word brothers again? Brothers, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you what? Come on, all of you what? Agree that there be how many divisions? No divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. You catch the speech and thought language here again? All right, Paul's saying it matters what you say. It matters what you think. Be united in the same mind and the same judgment, for it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there's quarreling among you, my brother. Aren't you glad Chloe wrote that letter? I'm glad Chloe wrote it, and I'm glad Paul used her name, because here's the deal. There's no room for anonymous letters in the church of God. You follow me? There is no room for back talk in silent rooms and then saying, they said, and not coming into the light. You follow me? Paul, I am glad that Paul used Chloe's name here. I'm glad. He says, there's quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul. Or another one says, I follow Apollos. Or I follow Cephas. Or I follow Christ. Now, you remember what we talked about at the beginning when there was rhetoric? Rhetoric was the thing of the day in Corinth. And these guys would come and speak. Well, what was happening here is that some people were traveling in Corinth, knew who Cephas was and had heard him preach. And they're like, man, I like what he has to say. He's pretty good. I was baptized by Cephas. All right. And then another guy says, well, Apollos, you know, I follow Apollos. Yeah, no, I follow Paul. I follow Paul. Others are even like, I'm better than all of you. I don't follow a man. I just follow Jesus. All right. You ever met people who feel like they have no need for the church? All they're going to do is follow Christ. And they don't submit themselves to the authority and the relationships of other people. You follow me? I'm not judging. I'm just saying we need to check ourselves with scriptures and see that it's not an option. We want to follow Christ. We got to come with all the mess. You follow me? This means yes. This means no. I need some help here. Some of you are looking like, I don't know if we're... I'm just reading the word. Is Christ divided, verse 13 says? The answer is obviously what? No. Was Paul crucified for you? The answer is what? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? The answer is what? And then he says in verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. And then Paul has like this sanctified forgetfulness in verse 16. I love it. I did baptize also the house of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't remember or know whether I baptized anybody else. I love that. I love that it's in scripture. You know, don't you remember what you said? No, did I really say that? We'll be driving home. Most go, I can't believe you said this. And I'm like, did I really say that? She's like, yeah. I'm like, okay, awesome. You know, and that's not just church. Don't worry. That's like at home too, you know, and basketball games, whatever. But I'm so glad it's there. So then look where he's going in verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its what? Power. Now look at verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the what? Power of God. So Paul's saying, look. I'm not talking about baptism here. He's not saying baptism is not important. People who go to this verse and say baptism is not important, that's not what he's saying, okay? He's talking about what I'm talking about to help get you back on track in the right way is the cross of Christ. Be united in the banner of Jesus. Get with that program first. And don't squabble over baptism, because that's what they were doing. I was baptized by Paul. I can do anything that I want. I was baptized by Apollos. I can do anything that I want. I was baptized by Cephas. And they were wearing the t-shirt, you know? And this other guy's like, yeah, I was baptized by Deacon Steve.
Yeah.
And all I got was this lousy t-shirt, you know? And so, and what he's saying is be united in Christ. It doesn't matter who baptized you. It matters that you're united in Christ. Are you following this? This is good, man. So here's, God gives us grace in how we speak. And here's what he says. Paul writes a word and speaks peace. He tells them to speak peace to one another in unity. Christ was not divided and handed out to different people like the rings were in the Lord of the Rings, okay? Yeah, the rings of power all go different ways, but everybody got the same ring, okay? Everybody's united under Christ. Human nature, though, unfortunately, enjoys following human leaders. So instead of emphasizing the message of the word, the Corinthians were emphasizing the messenger. Their eyes were off the Lord and on the Lord's servants, and this led to competition. It is sinful, hear me, it is sinful for believers to compare pastors or for believers to follow human leaders as disciples of men and not disciples of Jesus Christ. My hope in 15 or 20 years, okay, however long the Lord tarries before his return, I hope he comes back in less than 20, okay? But in 20 years, if God has not returned, my prayer is that this church will be markedly under the banner of Jesus and not the banner of Derek Futrell. You follow me? Or not the banner of Derek who followed Brian. You follow me? I want this to be about Christ, and I want this world to be impacted, and our neighbors to be in fellowship with Jesus, and our nations to be in fellowship with Jesus because of what God has done here. Amen? So let me tell you what unity is not, okay? Unity is not, it does not mean that we tolerate sin. It doesn't mean that we tolerate error or immoral conduct. All right, if I were to walk outside and take Greg outside after that and cuss him out in front of all of you, I hope and pray that all of you would come to me and call me out because of my sin. That's unity. You follow me? Or if I decide to leave my wife in a year and begin sleeping with someone else, I hope that someone comes and calls me out. That's unity. You follow me? And restore and lovingly restore me. That's unity. Unity is not letting each other do whatever we want willy-nilly. All right. Unity also doesn't mean uniformity. It doesn't mean we all have to be the same, look the same, educate the same, and that we need to agree on how we do everything. Have you ever gone into a church or a group meeting and you walk in and everybody's got the same clothes on? Or you walk in and everybody, they're all homeschoolers, or they're all public schoolers, and I'm not making fun of any group, okay? But sometimes we get divisive on our preferences or on our personal convictions and not what Jesus says. I hope this church is full of homeschoolers, public schoolers, and private schoolers. Hear me loud and clear. I hope this church is full of people who work in the secular market and the sacred market, okay? I hope this church is full of black, white, and every color in between. Because it's not about all of our uniformity is not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about unity. Do you follow me? And I'm not being ugly. Our family, yes, we homeschool. My hope and desire is not that all of our families homeschool. That's not my hope and desire. I have a personal conviction about what I do with our family right now, but that doesn't mean that I don't like somebody because they go to public. How ridiculous is that? That's just the conviction that God has given us for this time in our season in our life. And if you judge me because of that, then man, what's wrong? Read Corinthians 1, okay? You follow me? This means yes, this means no, all right? We are not a we're a church following under the banner of Jesus and how we live out our faith one way or the other. And I'm just using that as an example, okay? Example A, someone's like, I wear red shirts, I wear blue shirts, I don't wear green shirts on Thursday. I mean, some of it matters more than others, okay? But let me tell you what unity is. Unity is theological unity, okay? Meaning the major doctrines, God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, salvation. Under these things, we have what's called a closed hand, meaning that, I'm sorry, if you don't believe Jesus is the only way to heaven, we will break fellowship, all right? This church, we believe Jesus is the only way, all right? We believe that there's a triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. No, we can't explain it. We believe it, though, okay? That's a closed hand. But then we also have an open hand, okay, with what we consider to be ministry philosophies or maybe worship styles, or maybe whether a woman wears pants or a skirt past the knee, okay? You follow me? These are things that we might each individually have preferences over, and shame on me if I break fellowship with you because you have a different preference than I do. Paul's got a word for you here, and we've got to stop getting so about things that, just to be honest with you, do you follow me? We've got to be careful where we go. So we have grace to speak, and I hope you hear me gracefully. I'm trying to speak as gracefully as I can. Unity is theological unity. It's also relational unity, and people love and serve one another with love. Unity is philosophical, meaning that we embrace some things here. We don't like not have air conditioning. You know, we embrace the fact that we use technology and media in proclaiming the gospel. We have unity philosophically in the way we do right now our small groups. And we agree whether or not we might have a different idea or not, but this is how we're doing it. Okay, got it. Do you follow me? And then unity is also mission. Unity is mission in unity. We agree that we are to reach our neighbors. It's missional, excuse me. Unity is missional unity. We are to reach our neighbors and nations, meaning that we want to be loving towards our community and speak the truth to them in love. Unity means the whole church has the same message. And it's not say whatever we want, like, I like what Pastor Jonathan says, or I like what Pastor Max says, or I like what Pastor Mike says, or I like what Pastor Brian used to say, I like what Pastor Darren, I like what Pastor Ben used to say. No, we all say one thing, that Jesus is what we're about. End of story. So here's an opportunity to repent, okay? Have I done anything? And I would encourage all of you to ask yourself, have I done anything intentionally or unintentionally to cause divisions among the body of Christ? In my need and desire to be heard or to vent about something, or maybe to try to draw someone over to my side or view, have I caused divisions within the body of Christ? And I encourage you, and myself too, to remember that we are all called to the fellowship of the Son of God, the people He chooses, not the people we choose. So I'll be honest with you. I have done that before. And calling someone, talking to someone, trying to say, hey, I want you to hear. And I've had to repent for those things and call those brothers or sisters and say, I repent for these things. You follow me? And I would encourage you all just to speak the truth in unity. All right, and that's the next piece. Speak the truth peacefully. Christians, we should have differences, but not divisions. We agree on the Bible, we agree on Jesus, we agree on sin, we agree on salvation, but on secondary matters, there might be differences, but not divisions. So when differences escalate to division, we hurt the church and her testimony. So we need to agree on what's primary and be generous on what is secondary. It's okay to have preferences, but we can have preferences as long as they don't lead to prejudices. I am so glad, and we are to commend Chloe's people here, or the house of Chloe for their honest report about what had been going on in the church to Paul. They didn't try to hide the problems. They weren't afraid to mention by Paul either. We must be careful about the cloak and dagger approach that is often used in churches. We've got to turn to our brothers and sisters in love and speak the truth peacefully. Third thing and last thing I want you to see, and this is where it's all going, is we have grace. Grace in how we see ourselves and see the world, see the church. God gives us grace in how we serve one another. And then lastly, God gives us grace in how we speak. And he gives us grace to speak the gospel of peace. Look down at verse 17. It says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Apparently, Paul did not carry the names of all the people he baptized. He didn't have like a little notebook and pull it all out and say, "These are all the people I baptized." Paul was content to carry around the gospel and the cross of Christ because he was content that their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And at the end of the day, and here's where we're closing, is it matters whether or not your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It matters whether or not you've come face to face and received the grace of God. It's really hard for you to have peace for one another when you've never received peace from God. And some of the things that we've talked about, they're a little tart from Paul, aren't they, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? But they're meant to reconcile our relationship this way so that we get the relationship this way right. So some of us maybe need to remember our salvation, but then others of us, we need to actually receive salvation for the first time. So would you stand with me and let's pray. God, today, Lord, we need your grace and mercy. God, we need your love. And Lord, there are people in this room, Father, who I know, God, maybe they've never received the grace and the peace of Jesus Christ. And I pray today, God, you would enable them to speak peace, Lord, by hearing the grace and peace of God from you. That Jesus, you died on the cross, Lord. You paid the penalty for their sin, God, and you rose from the dead, giving them a permanent place in heaven. And God, I pray today that they would receive that gift of salvation. They would say, "God, I'm a sinner, and I need your salvation." But Lord, also, there are other people in this room, God, and maybe they've just been at odds with a brother or sister. God, maybe they've had some factions or divisions, or they've just been discouraged. And Lord, they need to remember the grace of God and the peace of God in their lives so that they can rightly speak peace to one another. I pray, God, that the grace and peace of Christ would saturate our minds and it would change the way we talk and the way we think. Lord, we just ask, God, that you would move. God, there are others in this fellowship today that need to come and they need to join this fellowship. They're here. They need to join this church and say, "God, we want to walk with these believers as we journey towards heaven." God, whatever you want to do, God, I pray that you would do it and we would surrender to that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Won't you come as we sing?